Welcome to the podcast of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by our pastor, Jeff Conway.
I invite you to join me in prayer. Thank you, dear God, for being a good, good father. For those of us who had awesome daddies, and for those of us who had challenged relationships with fathers, we give you thanks that in you we find perfection, mercy, grace, and love. And we thank you for that gift. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. That was the sermon. I just love that song. So let's close in prayer. It really was kind of the sermon in a lot of ways that you'll grab hold of here. Hey, was anybody born in 1993? Okay, one? Just one? All right. 1993, what do you remember? Being born. Okay, that's weird that you remember that. So 1993, LAX to JFK, Ruth was on a flight, and she was seated there after the flight attendant had placed her airplane meal in front of her on the tray. Now remember, this is 1993. They hadn't become advanced as they are today. Actually, they're so advanced now they don't give you any food. But previously to that, the food had gotten a little better. But 1993 airplane meal, if anybody can imagine that. As Ruth was looking down at the square piece of unknown meat that was there before her, and the little potatoes that were so squished and overcooked, they were almost like mashed together. The salad with its brown little tinge on the edge of the lettuce, and the peas that looked like they were created in some kind of chemist's lab with their gray color and wrinkled bodies. She's looking down at this tray for quite some time. And the person sitting next to her then says, "Are you going to eat that?" Now, Ruth was intrigued by the question, the way that was asked, so she unbuckled herself and shifted her body a little bit so she could look at this woman she had been sitting next to and try to figure out, was it actually a question or was it a challenge? And after they looked at each other for a second, the person sitting next to her, the woman sitting next to her, said, "I knew you wouldn't," grabbed her yellow roll, and said, "I'll be needing your butter also." So she's, you know, kind of shocked. This is on a plane. A lot of us have flown on planes, right? So this is pretty aggressive of the person to join in conversation in that way. She butters the roll and starts to eat it, and she says, "I knew you wouldn't eat it, not our little Ruthie." And Ruth looked at her and just kind of in shock and said, "Do I know you?" And she said, "No, but I know you." So at this point, you can imagine being on a plane and freaked out just a little bit, right? She says, "I know everything about you. Your picture is on every restaurant in New York City." Ruth was the food critic for the Los Angeles Times and was just moving to New York to begin her job as the food critic for the New York Times. Much to her shock, and very different than her life in LA, where she could go to various restaurants many times without being recognized, here she's finding out that she's sitting next to a food server in a high-end restaurant who knew all about her life, saying that her picture was actually there. And she's kind of stunned by that, but she asks and she goes, well, what do you know about me? What can you say? Am I married? And the young woman rolls her eyes and goes, So easy. Lists off her husband's name, his occupation, where he would be working in New York after that, and then says, and your four-year-old child, and she interrupts her and says, four and a half, and as she's interrupting and saying four and a half, she's realizing, this is a stranger, and this is kind of weird. I should not be feeding this person more information about my life. But she learned that everybody was going to be on the lookout for her husband, so that she would be treated the way that she should be treated as the food critic for the New York Times. It was worth thousands, if not millions, of dollars for some restaurants to get the highest amount of stars in the New York Times. She let the person sitting next to her finish her meal, and she spent the rest of the flight thinking about, what am I going to do? And before she landed, she knew what she was going to do, and she knew exactly who she was going to call. She actually grew up in New York. She knew it well. Her mother lived there her whole life, and one of her mother's best friends worked in theater. And so she called her up as soon as she got there and sat down, and they began their plan. And the plan was, at least in Ruth's mind, just to get some costumes from her. In her mother's friend's mind, it was to become a completely different character. And so that's how she was able to get into restaurants. And she wrote, particularly at the beginning of her time at the New York Times, she wrote reviews that included what it was like to be treated as Ruth Reichel, food critic of the New York Times, and the unknown character that she dressed up as. Very, very different experiences in the fancy restaurants of New York City. But she had a blast. She had a blast dressing up in those clothes. In fact, one of the characters that she took on was her mother. So how easy was that for her to pretend to be her mother as she was out in those restaurants? What costume are you wearing tonight? What persona have you put on as you have come to join us in worship? We all do it, right, at different times in our lives. Those closest to us can point out how we do it at times. Why do you act this way, that place, and that way at another place? That challenge of putting on personas so that we can fit in, so that we can feel celebrated, so that we can feel a part. But that question for us tonight is, what costume, what persona are we wearing? You've heard these words before. They're the vision statement words that we put together over the last couple years. Called by God, empowered by the love of Jesus Christ, and compelled by the Holy Spirit, we end relational poverty through authentic relationships and inviting others to know and experience the love of Jesus. Ending relational poverty between us, humanity, and God, and between us, each other. That is our goal, and that is the direction that we want to go. So we're beginning this worship service on mission every day. We all know what that means underneath there, 40.0419 degrees north, 75.48756 degrees west, right? You all know what that means, right? Does anybody know what that means? You don't count. You're on staff. Does anybody know what that means? It's where you are. It's the coordinates of where we are right now. Although some smart aleck after the 10 a.m. service told me that's actually Matthew's Ford exact location. We decided to choose Paoli instead of the church, but I guess that's exactly Matthew's Ford, which is right in the middle of Paoli, right? So we're okay with that. On mission every day, our focus of living out ending relational poverty. And we do that through three pillars that hold up that truth. And they are know, love, and invite. So as you have that in your heart and brain, know, love, and invite, hear these words from Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 9, as God speaks to us this evening. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me, follow me." And he got up, Matthew got up, and followed him, Jesus. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn. Go and learn what this means." Jesus shared with them, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but the sinners." And this is God's word to us through Scripture this evening. Know, love, and invite. It's kind of a creepy way that Ruth was known by all the restaurant workers of New York City. But they did their research, and they figured things out. I think most of us, in the sense of knowing, don't want to be researched before somebody comes and says hello to us. But Jesus doesn't have to do any research. Jesus is God, the Son of God. And he knows Matthew, and he knows Matthew's heart. And Matthew was a tax collector, so he was not the highest respected person in the Hebrew, in the Jewish community at the time. Some of you may have remembered when I did the sermon series on Ephesus and talked about how you got into Ephesus, either through the port, through a ship, or through the mountain pass. And at both areas, there was an entry booth, and you had to pay a tax to come into the city. That could have been the task that Matthew had for where he was, because that happened at that time also. But then there was just the regular tax that was put upon all the people. And even for the bad rumors that were out there of the number of tax collectors who lined their own pockets by asking for more, just the amount that was asked of the people was an extreme amount of money. So tax collectors were not highly respected in the community. In fact, if you know your World War II history at all, those who collaborated with the Nazis in France, this would be similar kind of situation that people would feel about tax collectors, that they were collaborators with the Romans. So Jesus, God, Son of God, looks at Matthew and calls him and says, "Come follow me." And Jesus knows. He doesn't have to do creepy research like the person in the restaurant. He knows. He just knows Matthew, and he reaches out to him with great acceptance. And can you imagine what that felt like for Matthew, who'd been excluded from so many things, so many people, to be known in that way and accepted in that way and spoke to in that way, that they end up having a meal together with other tax collectors and sinners, whoever they might have been. Beautiful. Beautiful to be known by God. The challenge for each one of us with whatever costume we have on tonight, whatever persona we have, whatever different ones we wear on our journey of faith and life, is to remember that we are known by God. He knows our heart. He knows everything about us. So why try to put on some kind of costume and be something else? Just be who you are. Be who you are and let me transform you, is what God is saying. I know you. And so as we're known by God, we're encouraged to know one another. In a world where there is so much loneliness, even in the midst of all the busy things that we do in our life and at school, and all the technology that is there filling up all our time, people are more lonely today than they were 20 years ago, 50 years ago, even with all the advances of how we can communicate with each other. More lonely today. That is why it is so important for us to join together as a church and reach out to end relational poverty. So we need to know each other. It's a beautiful part of what this community does every night. They meet, you meet, we meet on Sundays. To have some time to eat food, to gather, to talk, to find out about what's going on in each other's lives. It's lovely. The challenge is to get out of here and make your mission every day here in the church, but then out of here also. And use those same skills that you're learning as you're grabbing pizza, as you're chatting over crackers and cheese or whatever, to learn how to do that publicly. For I bet a number of you have had some kind of situation like this. Bill, how you doing today? Fine. Perfect. Thank you. That was the answer I wanted. Good. And what do you want to ask me? I'm fine. And then we go our separate ways. Has anybody else had a conversation like that with somebody? Like regularly? Right? Don't ask how anybody's doing. Just say hello. Unless you really want to know how they're doing, which is a great thing to do, and that's what we're pushing for. But don't say, how are you doing, if you don't want to listen to that. If you're not showing yourself as one that really wants to hear, Terry, how are you doing, and really hear about that. That's been a challenge for me. Fine is a word that I go to a lot. 3 years ago, I ran and swam and rode a triathlon. Today, I have two sticks that help me stand up. For a long time, as people were asking me, how are you doing? Hey, fine. And then I realized how ridiculous that was. And I had to learn not to give too much information and overwhelm people, but go ahead and say, you know, my body's doing funny things. I'm having a hard time standing up, but my soul is really well. That didn't take that long. But it's not just saying, fine. Authentically knowing each other. Authentically wanting to know each other. Authentically being vulnerable yourself. Because the more we role model being real with another person, the more likely they are to journey and be open with us. God knows us well. God knows us well. So what is the character of this God that knows us well? Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." God is unified. God is one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Psalm 139:7 says, "Where can I go to flee from your presence?" And as the psalm goes on, we learn that God is everywhere, present with us in every situation and at every time. And what a blessing that is. Psalm 145. Here's the song. Here's where we could have just sang that one song and that could be the end. Psalm 145:9, "The Lord is good." The Lord is good to all. You are a good, good Father. That's who you are. John 14:6, I am the way, Jesus says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. God is truth, the fullness of truth. No costume, no persona, just truth. And God is life and the life giver. In 1 John 4:8, God is love. God is love. The second pillar of holding up ending relational poverty, love. We are known by God. We need to know each other. We are loved by God. We need to love each other. I get nervous when I use quotes from this person because she's been quoted in 8,422,329 different sermons, Mother Teresa. But she's worth it. She's really good. And I have a clip that Brian shared with me earlier in the year as we were talking about ending relational poverty from her Nobel Prize winning speech. So let's hear that now.
I personally am most unworthy. But I brought a girl child from the street. And I could see in the face of the child that the child was hungry. God knows how many days they had not eaten. So I gave her a piece of bread. And the little one started eating the bread crumb by crumb. And I said to the child, eat the bread. Eat the bread. And she looked at me and said, I'm afraid to eat the bread because I'm afraid when it is finished, I will be hungry again. This is a reality. Maybe we are not hungry for a piece of bread, but maybe there is somebody there in the family who is unwanted, unloved, uncared, forgotten. There is love. Love begins at home. And love to be true has to hurt. And this is what I bring before you. To love one another with great love.
Love one another. But you know, she said something in there that was very challenging to me because I wasn't sure I agreed with it. I struggled with the statement when she said, love to be true has to hurt. And I thought, well, yeah, that's just not completely true. Love doesn't always hurt. Love can bring great joy. But when you listen to the rest of the speech, you have to put that in context and understand what she is saying when she says, love to be true has to hurt. First of all, she's talking about Jesus. She had this incredible opportunity winning the Nobel Prize to speak to the entire world about the only worldview that's out there out of all the worldviews that have a message of grace and healing and hope. She spoke to the world about Jesus, and she spoke to the world about a love that hurts because Jesus took on our sins, our brokenness, our challenges, and took them to the cross. We know that, and we can theologically and intellectually go, But think about the reality of that. God was hurt. Jesus was hurt. Not just physically, as you hear of the pain of the cross, but God was hurt by our brokenness. But he didn't stop at that place. He moved forward in love through the hurt, continuing to hurt as God continues to reach out to each and every one of us. For love to be true, there has to be hurt. She goes on in that Nobel Prize winning speech, and she tells of a little Hindu boy, 4 years old, who heard about what Mother Teresa was doing with the orphans and the people that were dying on the street. 4-year-old boy learned that these children had no sugar. And so he asked his mother, "Can I not have any sugar for 3 days? And when I don't have any sugar for 3 days, can we take what sugar would have been used and take that to the orphanage?" A 4-year-old boy understanding, for love to be true, there has to be hurt, sacrifice, giving up for another. She tells of another story in that speech that she took a bowl of rice to a family that was starving. And what did the mother do when she received that rice? She immediately divided it in half, took half of it and scooped it in another container, and took it out of the hut. Mother Teresa's wondering what's going on. She comes back in a couple minutes later and she says, "What did you do? I brought this for your family." She said, "The family next door is starving also. And I needed to share it with them." For love to be true, there has to be hurt. Sacrifice. I want you to think about something right now. Shake your head and take a deep breath. Please don't say this out loud, though. I want you to think of somebody in your life that it's hard to love. We're just coming out of the holiday season. You've been with family. There are people at work, people at school. Think of just one person that it's hard to love. What Jesus is calling you to do is love that person. For love to be true, it has to hurt. We, the body of Christ, the hands of Christ, the feet of Christ, the mouth of Christ, need to love in a sacrificial way that will hurt, but will make a difference in a person's life, in the world. So we are known and we are loved. And because of that, we have the third pillar, and that is to invite. To be very intentional about inviting. Inviting people into relationship, inviting people into understanding what it means to be known and loved by God. An easy thing to do. It is an easy thing to do, but it's a challenging thing to do. I really messed up yesterday, so I'll admit that to you in the invite. You don't get to have it, but I had a cart right here earlier this morning that was filled with $80 worth of garbage. And I mean whoopie pies and ding-dongs and Kind bars, so it was a little healthy there. Coke, the little cute Coke bottles, water, Gatorade. $80 worth of stuff. And so that was the children's message. And the message to them was, this is a great gift. Don't you want to just dive in? And they're like, yes. And then I reminded them how much was there. And this is such a great gift. Shouldn't we be sharing that with everybody? So it was fun to have all these kids take this stuff and at the benediction time, take it out to all the people in the congregation. Here's what happened to me. I bought it at Wegmans. When I go into a grocery store, I use one stick. I use my stomach to bump the cart when I have to move and turn, and the stick to help kind of steady me there. So I got all this stuff and just kind of threw it in, and The person checking me out kind of helped me a little bit, so I didn't have to pick all of it up and out of the cart. But then, so remember, gosh, I don't know, maybe it was 9 degrees yesterday when I was coming out of Wegmans and was all bundled up there, and I got to my car, and I have challenges with my hands grabbing things now. And so I was there moving kind of slowly, and this middle-aged woman came up to me and said, "May I help you?" And being mature and deeply loved and known by God, I said, "No." "No, thank you." I was polite. And then she said, "No, really, can I help you?" And I said, "No, you can't help me. You have 4 bags yourself." So she put all 4 bags in one hand. And then she took all the stuff and she put it in the back of my car. And then she wouldn't even let me do anything with the cart. She took the cart. And I said, "Thank you so much. That was so kind and such an incredible gift. I really appreciate that." And as she was putting it in, I told her it was for the children's message and what we'd be doing. So she heard all about that. And I told her, "You're going to be in my sermon tomorrow. What's your first name?" Her name's Bibi. But you know what the idiotic thing is that I didn't do? I didn't invite her to come join us. I didn't even tell her what church. I was like, you know, I got in my car and I'm like, "Oh, I'm a pastor and I'm an idiot." I told her everything except for the important part. So, you know, it takes training, and I feel like I do that all the time, but just, you know, I was probably a little overwhelmed at the graciousness, to tell you the truth, but still, we need to train ourselves enough to remember to invite. This is a pretty incredible gift that we have been given, to be known by God, to be loved by God in a way that hurt God, but the love still continues. So as we celebrate those gifts, let's work together in being encouragers of one another, reminding each other how to invite others into this experience. We're going to spend the next 6 weeks becoming better at being invitors. So I'd like to invite the band to come join me up front as I invite all of you to join me in prayer. So, holy and gracious Father, we do thank you for the deep love that you have for each and every one of us. What a gift it is to be known and loved by you. So overwhelm us tonight with your grace and your mercy, and overwhelm us again as you continue to invite us into your presence. And we pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.